And let's pray and ask God to, again, bring his word to life to us as we get in the word and ask him to help us understand it and apply it. So, Lord, we do ask that this morning, that you would bring your word alive to us, that you would help us to understand your word, and that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. God, this is not just an exercise in religion or futility. Lord, this is getting to know you and understanding you, Lord, and letting your word pierce our hearts and speak to us and change our lives. So we open ourselves up to the power of your spirit, Lord. And we ask now that you would take over and that you would be the teacher this morning as we look at Gideon and his call to obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, if you were with us, we looked at the call of Gideon. We talked about God giving him a call in his life. This week now it shifts to the obedience of Gideon. And as I said, we're going to be looking at Gideon for several weeks here in a row, and we're going to see several different things about Gideon. And today, looking at obedience, here's what God is going to emphasize in Gideon's life, and I think what God really wants to emphasize, I guess, as an overall theme for us, and that is this. It doesn't matter what our call is if we don't obey it. It doesn't matter what God puts in our heart if we're not obedient to do it. And so it's great to say we hear from God. It's great to say we have a call from God, or even to understand our walk with God that he wants us to have. But if we're not being obedient to it this morning, we need to be challenged. And this is where God is really going to challenge Gideon in a great way, because some of his greatest fears he's going to face today. And God will do the same thing with us. When he brings us to himself, we face some of our greatest fears in obedience to the Lord. And so But learning to be obedient and learning to be obedient quickly is what God looks for. You know, it's been said that delayed obedience is disobedience. And I believe that, because we're saying basically, God, we don't want to do what you want us to do. So we're going to delay it. And God says, you're being disobedient. Neil Martin was a member of the British Parliament. You know, the British Parliament, with all their pomp and circumstance and their big wigs and their long robes and all they do. He was giving a group tour of some visitors there to the House of Parliament. And during the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Helsham, then Lord Chancellor, and all these, you know, the guys they call lords and the way they looked. And Lord Chancellor was wearing all of his pomp and regalia of his office. Helsham recognized Neil Martin among the group, and so in a friendly way cried out, "Neil!" Not a single person was left standing by the time he yelled "Neil." All of the visitors were down on their knees in the British Parliament. Now, that's not exactly the kind of obedience he was looking for, but the point that it makes, guys, is very poignant for us today, and that is, when God says kneel, we need to kneel. When God says obey, we need to obey. And sometimes when God asks us to do that, it's very scary. And so some of you this morning, God is asking you to do something that's very scary, to be obedient to him. And in Gideon's situation, we already know that Gideon was a very fearful, insecure man. God was calling him to lead the nation of Israel, but before God could even call him to do that, God had to get Gideon's home life in order. God had to get Gideon where he needed to be before he would be able to minister to the people around him. And that really is the first lesson we get to before we even read the first verse, and that is this. If God's going to use us with the people around us, and the nation around us, he has to first get our life in order to do it. As Jesus said, you have to pluck the log out of your own eye before you'll even see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so God was going to deal now with Gideon, and he's going to do it in a very fearful way to Gideon. Now, it shouldn't be fearful if walking in the Spirit. But again, knowing Gideon, knowing his background, knowing his intimidatable personality, God is now going to put him to the test. And by the way, God calls us oftentimes. He calls the fearful. He calls those who feel inadequate. He calls those who sometimes feel intimidated, even with Timothy and Paul. And we have examples all through the Bible. So if you're that kind of person, again, we talked about it last week, God will use you, but you simply have to be obedient to the call. And so we're going to see the challenge to obedience, and then we're going to see the way that you have the power to be obedient today. So taking up last week, remember the Lord had appeared to Gideon, the angel of the Lord. And he gave him the call to go and deliver the children of Israel. We see that Gideon tested to see that it was God, made an offering. We saw the offering, you know, burned up in fire before the Lord, and he disappears. And that's where we take the scene up, right after the angel of the Lord, or as we said last week, Jesus himself appearing to Gideon, has now ascended back up into heaven. And in verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer the burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." Now again, several things to note here. First of all, God tells Gideon to take his father's young bull to sacrifice and tear down the image to Baal or Baal as wood for the sacrifice. Now why is this significant? Because God is not only calling Gideon to get his own home in order, he's doing it in one of the most fearful ways, especially for a child, especially for one that feels insecure, and that is to challenge his father on things of the spirit. This is very intimidating. And God is now calling because Gideon, his dad, is worshiping a false god. The altar of Baal has been built in his own property, we're going to see, because that's where it was. And again, the fact that the altar to Baal, and by the way, Baal, Baal, the same person, I think that I've been pronouncing it incorrectly. I think correctly it's actually Baal. So if you hear me say that, don't be confused by that. I'm trying to learn how to say it right myself. But the altar of Baal had been built there on the actual property of Gideon. There's a lot of indications on this. Not only was Gideon's dad involved in false worship to a false god, Gideon's dad was allowing it on his own property. And not only was it on his own property, it might even be, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but the fact that the entire town was worshiping there, we're going to see later as the town gets upset that they've torn this altar of Baal down, it might even be that Gideon's dad was a false priest. Now again, we don't know that, so don't put that in there other than to say Gideon, regardless of the situation, Gideon is now facing a situation where his dad is worshiping a false god on a false altar, and God is saying, confront your dad. That's a scary thing. Some of you, when you gave your life to the Lord, God said, I want you to go and I want you to, in love, share Jesus with your family. And they didn't know the Lord. And you begin to share Jesus with your family and, in a sense, confront their false belief system. And for some of you, maybe God has called you to do that and you still haven't had the courage to do it. For some of you, you've done it and you were extremely intimidated, and it might even have caused a division within your family. You still did the right thing. Now, if you cause division in your family because you were rude and obnoxious, then shame on you and you need to get it right. But if you've caused division in your family because you simply stood up for the Lord and you, in love, went to your family and said, I want to share with you the truth of the Bible, we've been seeking God the wrong way, then God honors that. You know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I remember going to a family member who didn't know the Lord, and I began to, in love, talk about the things of God and confront them in that. And I remember, I did it in love the second time. The first time I did it totally wrong. I did it in my flesh, I did it disrespectful, and I did it wrong, and it was not received. I went back to that person, I said, you know what? What I said, I can't take back. I believe it to be true. But the way I said it was wrong, and I need to ask your forgiveness. It reestablished a relationship with that family member. No, they still didn't agree with me about Jesus, but at least they realized, all right, he's making a stand on something, but he's making a stand the right way. You see, I'm the type of person that it's very hard for me to make it, especially before being filled with the Holy Spirit. And without being filled with the Holy Spirit, I couldn't make a stand at all. And we'll talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit before we're done today. But as God filled me with his spirit, God began to give me courage. But I'm the type of personality that I sometimes build up courage and then I blurt it out, you know, and it's almost like kill somebody in the name of Jesus rather than gently kind of come in and kind of massage the situation, which I've gotten better at now. But I wasn't that way at the beginning. And I suspect that Gideon was the same way in a lot of ways, because I associate with Gideon in so many ways. So many things of insecurity and lack of confidence and all these things growing up that I experienced, I see in Gideon. And now God is saying to Gideon, now Gideon, the first thing you've got to do before I can use you in a great way is you've got to stand up to your own family. You've got to be a man and speak the truth that I'm telling you to speak. Not rudely, not obnoxiously, in love, but nonetheless in truth. And so this is where Gideon is. And again, this is extremely significant in Gideon's life if God's going to use him in any greater way. Because again, God, he has to first learn how to address his own family before he's going to be able to address the people in the nation. And he first has to get things right in his own home before God can use him in other people's homes. Guys, note that. God didn't go to Gideon and say, now go to everybody else's altar and tear it down. He said, you go home and you tear down your altar first. The false altars that you've built up in your house. Some of you this morning, God's calling you to go home today and tear down some altars. Pastor Mark, what do you mean? Maybe there's some movies in your house that really shouldn't be there. It's time to tear some altars down. Maybe there's some channels on the TV that you should have blocked by now. It's time to tear some altars down. Maybe there's a lack of a stand that you've not made with your family because you're too afraid. It's time to tear some altars down, but you need to do it in love and you need to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, because this is step number one for God to use you in any greater measure outside the doors of your own home. And so although this may be the most fearful thing you ever do, it is essential. And I can tell you this, when I gave my life to the Lord, it was a lot easier to walk up to somebody on the street and begin to share Jesus than to go to my own family. I could do that all day. Lord, I'll go to battle for you. Excuse me, do you know Jesus? Have you met the Lord? Now go to your own family. I'm not sure about that one. Why? Because they may reject me. They may not love me anymore. They may close the door to our relationship. And God began to challenge me. Are you more afraid of your family, and are you more afraid of man than you are of me? Wow. Lord, I don't want to be, but maybe I am a little bit. Well, then deal with it, Mark. It's time to deal with it. Because if you can't stand up in love and do the right thing in front of your own family, you'll never be able to do it in the way that I want to with where I'm going to send you in ministry. So you've got to learn to do that. And God has challenged some of you guys to do that this morning. And I think for some of you guys, you're in the same place I am. It's a lot harder to go and share the gospel with your family than it is people you don't even know. Because again, you're intimidated and you're afraid you'll lose that relationship. Listen, here is something that set me free. And for what it's worth, maybe it'll set you free as well. If you can come to a place where you realize, all right, if I do the right thing and I share my faith with my family, they may cut their relationship off with me. That may happen. It may, especially if they're involved in some false religion or false worship. That may happen. And in the Middle East, they deal with that all the time, don't they? Islam, even in Judaism. If they leave Judaism and give their life to Jesus, or they leave Islam and give their life to Jesus, their family oftentimes considers them dead. They have no relationship with them at all. But when a person makes that kind of commitment and serious decision for the Lord, that they're willing to lay down their earthly family for the sake of God, there's nothing for the rest of their life that can stop them. Because now you've laid it all on the line. Now, ultimately, obviously, we want to get along with our families and love our families, and our families love us. But I've learned that when it comes to making a stand for the Lord, sometimes that's not always possible. And so we have to make up our mind, are we willing to do what God asks us to do, even when it's difficult? And again, with Gideon's dad, I mean, the commitment to Baal was very serious. He wasn't just a church attender at, you know, Baal Chapel. He had built an altar in his own yard. He was honoring, you know, this particular false god. And by the way, he'd even set up this pole, this Asherah pole next to it, which, by the way, was a symbol of sexual immorality in that day. They worshiped their false gods through sexual immorality. And so he was all in. He was promoting sexual immorality. He was promoting disobedience to God. He was doing everything. And now God takes Gideon, who's afraid to do much of anything, Gideon, right? At least at this point. And says, you know what? You need to fear me more than you fear your own family when it comes to being a testimony. And so he tells him to do this. And notice he says, get a bullock of 7 years old. Now, why is this significant as well? Understand, a bullock back in that day, guys, this would be like the John Deere tractor, except whatever that I'm not a farmer, all right? So maybe there's a more expensive tractor, and I don't want to get the whole Chevy Ford thing going, but maybe there's a nicer tractor, and this tractor's better or whatever. Imagine the nicest tractor that your dad could have, and he comes to you and says, you know what? Your dad is using that tractor to honor a false god. I want you to go and destroy that tractor. Now, by the way, if your dad doesn't know the Lord and he's got a nice tractor, please don't go destroy it. That is not at all the example I'm using this morning. I'm trying to make something so you understand what's happening. This was an extremely valuable farm working tool, a bullock. It's what they plowed with. It's what they worked their farm with. It's what they worked their fields with. He said, I want you to go and take that and sacrifice it to me and tear down the altar of Baal, the false altar, and tear everything down and build an altar to me, and I want you to do it right in front of your dad. Wow. Now, those of you that have grown up maybe scared of your dad, or scared of your mom, or intimidated by an uncle. I had an uncle that scared me to death. You know, when I was growing up as a little kid, he was this great big guy. And everybody, hey, Marky, you know, He was like this giant man to me. And every time I was around him, I was intimidated. It's funny, when I got older and I gave my life to the Lord, he became one of my best friends in my family, because he knew the Lord and I knew the Lord, and we would talk about the Lord. We had this great relationship. But I was an unsaved little kid, and he was like this giant that was scary. Some of you have people like that in your life. And God is saying, until you learn to stand as a man around those, you'll never stand for me the way I want you to in your full call that God's given you. We have to lose the fear of man. It's like he told, remember Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, how can you run with the horses if you can't run with the footmen? The point is, if you can't keep up with people on their, you know, just the normal people around you, what are you going to do when the government comes against you? What are you going to do when the legal system comes against you and you make a stand for me? And guys, we're facing that in America. We may have to make some stands that go against our legal system. What happens if they say we can no longer worship God? What happens if they say that we have to have abortions? What happens if they, now again, you think that could never happen in America. Oh, really? Listen, the way our country is going, it may be the next generation before it happens, but I wouldn't be surprised by anything our nation does at this point. And so we have to be trained up to be bold. We've got to train our kids up to be bold as well. And so again, here's the thing that Gideon is facing. And he takes this bullock of 7 years old. I think this is significant for a number of reasons. Not only was it a very valuable and important animal to his father and to working on the farm, but again, this seven-year-old animal, how many years had they been in rebellion to God? 7 years. And now God is saying, all right, enough. You've been in rebellion for 7 years. It's time to repent and it's time to turn. And again, I believe God is saying to some of us this morning who have been in rebellion to God, enough. It's time to repent. It's been long enough. And so this was very, I think, symbolic to not only Gideon, but to those around Gideon, his dad and others, when they think about this. And also, it's interesting, the number seven in Scripture is the number of completion, which again is God, I think, showing him, hey, I've completed my chastisement of you. Now it's time for you to repent and for your people to repent and for me to restore you as a nation. And so tear down this false altar so I can build a true altar in your life and in the altar of, or rather in the heart of the nation. And it starts in your own home, Gideon, so deal with it. And again, I think that God is dealing with some of us in that as well. I do find it interesting here that he takes this false altar to tear it down and he says, now build a new altar on the rock. Get this, he says, take some wood, put a sacrifice on it, and place it on the rock. Guys, that's exactly what the Lord calls us to do this morning, to look at the wood of the cross, Jesus who has been sacrificed on that wood in our place, and to stand on our rock, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that God calls Gideon to stand very openly and publicly. He says, don't do this secretly. Do it openly and do it publicly. Although it may cause a stir, do it, because that's going to be the witness to not only your own family, but it's going to be a witness to the nation around you. And so he says in verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants. Now again, I don't know, let me just say on behalf of Gideon here. It says he took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, and so he did it by night. Now did he take 10 men because he was afraid somebody would rush them and try to stop them? I don't know, maybe, but I do know this. The altars of Baal oftentimes were huge. They found an altar of Baal in northern Israel. We'll get to see one of the altars that was built there that's very large. Sometimes these things, this particular one they found, was over 20 feet by 20 feet in two directions, several feet high, and held together by mud cement. And then you had this Asherah pole, this big, almost like maybe a totem pole might be in your mind, the way to think of it today, that was set up beside the altar. He said, go and tear all this down. And they had to do it. He was going to do it at night because he feared his dad and he feared the men of the city. So he had to wait until nightfall. How long did it take to tear that thing apart? Probably hours. So he grabs all these servants to go with him. They're probably working for hours late into the night, tearing this thing down, cutting the wood apart, putting the wood up on the rock, setting the oxen up there, killing the oxen, sacrificing it to God. This was a long process and something where no doubt he had fear the entire time. Is somebody going to see me? Am I going to get caught? What's going to happen? I don't know. But he does it at night. But guys, note this. You might say, well, Gideon, come on. God called you to do this. You need to be a man. You should have done this in broad daylight. How many of us would have had the boldness to do that in broad daylight? Imagine, for example, that there was something that God called us to do that we knew would upset all of Knoxville. And God said, I want you to go do that right now in broad day in front of everyone for my name's sake. Some of you would do it, but many of us would be afraid to do that. We may do it, but we might do it under the cover of night or some other way. This is what Gideon's doing. And before we get too harsh with Gideon, I think the key thing to note here is, yes, Gideon was afraid, but he still obeyed. That's what's key here. And some of you this morning may be afraid to do what God is calling you to do, but here's the bottom line. It's not the fear that you need to be afraid of, so to speak. It's disobedience that you need to be afraid of. God simply says, do what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. He was obedient, and he did what God called him to do. You know, this is so interesting. I found this extremely ironic to see Gideon by night sneaking to tear down this false altar. And you know what God had called him to do, in light of what I read this week on the Huffington Post, October 6th, maybe you guys heard about this, the article, 10 Commandments Removed from Oklahoma Capitol Grounds. How many of you heard about that? Listen to this story. Listen to this. This just struck me. This week, the week we're doing Gideon, who by night, because he was afraid, went and tore down this altar. Listen to what it says. I'm reading it literally. Under the cover of night, a 6-foot-tall granite monument inscribed with the Ten Commandments was removed from the Oklahoma Capitol grounds after judges said its placement on governmental land violated state law, officials said on Tuesday. Along with a heavy security presence from the Oklahoma Highway Patrol, I wonder if there was 10 of them. I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to link these two. Workers began to remove the monument about 10:30 p.m. on Monday, said John Estes, a spokesman for the State Office of Management and Enterprise Services. Why do you think they did it at night? Because they thought it would cause an uproar. Why do you think Gideon was doing this at night? Because they thought it would cause an uproar. The sad thing to me, Gideon, although he did it at night because it might cause an uproar, was doing something godly, tearing down a false monument. We went and tore down a godly monument, fearing that it would do something. I'm at least glad they had some fear that people would be upset about it. But what a stark contrast. And so Gideon obeys the Lord. He tears down this altar by night. And verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they get up that morning, and there is the altar destroyed, the new altar built, and this animal burning on the altar. And it's apparently a citywide place of worship because now the town is all upset that this has happened. Again, now you see why this was so challenging and fearful for Gideon, not just his own family, but the fact the whole city was using this and apparently his family's property. He basically kicked them off and said, we're no longer going to do this. And notice it says, so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired, they asked and said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. You know, it's interesting. In the law, in the Bible, it says that if anyone worships a false god, they're to be put to death. That was the law for the nation of Israel. And now they have fallen so far away from God as a nation, someone who's doing what's righteous for God is the one that's being threatened with his life. How does that apply to America? Guys, was this not a nation founded on the word of God and the principles of God? And used to, when someone made a stand for Jesus Christ in America, the nation rallied behind them and said, what an honorable person. Guys, now if you make a stand for Jesus Christ in our nation, what happens? You get mocked. Kill him. They may not even, and some people might literally want to kill you, even as they were wanting to do here in Gideon's day. But what Gideon had to learn is, God, if you called me to do it, you will be my protector. And again, this is what we need to learn as well. No matter how far off course our nation is gone, if we will obey the Lord, God will be our protector. And I think we need to come to a place to where we realize that even if God said that we are to give our life, that we're willing to give it. Because this is what it means to serve the Lord and to lay ourselves down for him. And so a lot of parallels between what I see happening here with Gideon and what I see happening in our own nation. And notice this, verse 31. Now you would think Joash, his dad, would have a fit with Gideon. What have you done, you crazy son of mine? You tore down this altar and now you're in trouble and I'm mad and we're all mad. And of course, you know how they are in the Middle East. They still have honor killings today. So to see him turn on his own son and kill him would not be unusual. But we're going to see the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon his father when he sees that his son did the right thing. Look at verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. It's almost like now I see the conviction. I know what God's word says. God says the ones worshiping Baal should be killed. So he says, if he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. He's like, you don't have to defend Baal. If he's a true god, let him defend himself. And so he makes a stand for his own son. I think that had to be amazing. Gideon's probably thinking, man, dad's going to kill me. And this is going to get even uglier, but we see the conviction of the Spirit come upon him. We see God change his heart, and right there on the moment, he goes, you're not going to touch my son. And I don't think it had anything to do with protecting his son. I think it was the conviction in his dad's heart. I am wrong, and my son is right, and I need to repent, and you guys need to repent, and we as a nation need to repent. And so we see God move in his heart, and it's amazing. Now, again, I wish I could tell you that if you go to your unsaved family, and you share Jesus, that they're going to go, I'm wrong and you're right and I repent. That's rare. As a matter of fact, when it comes to family, they're the hardest ones to reach. Even Jesus, his own family didn't give their life to the Lord until after he died. And if God can't reach his own family on the earth, then we've got pretty good odds against us. Now, that doesn't mean that God couldn't have. I'm not limiting the Lord. You get my point. It's harder to reach family oftentimes than it is everyone else. But in this situation, God did it. And so he realizes, you know what? I have been wrong. I need to repent. And my son's been right. And we see that everyone else is convicted by this as well because they don't kill him. And shortly after this, they're going to follow him into battle. Look at verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called his son Zerubbabel, that is, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. And it means literally, let Baal plead. If Baal's going to fight for it, then let him do it. But he never did. And so the new name that he gave his son basically was saying, you know what? Baal's a false god. He wasn't real. There's nothing he could do. And the God of the Bible is the real God, and he's the one that we're to be following. Now notice what happens immediately after Gideon makes this stand for God. And guys, note this. When you make a stand for God, whether it be in your own family or for strangers or on TV when they put a Fox News microphone in front of you or a CNN microphone or a Channel 10 or 6 or 8 in front of you, when you make a stand for Jesus Christ, you can be sure that verse 33 will take place. Look what it says. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. That is, the enemies of God gathered together to fight against Gideon. And guys, be ready for this. If you choose to make a stand for God, whether it be in this situation, your own family or your city or your nation or whatever it might be, you can be sure that when you make that stand, the forces of the enemy are going to gather against you. And it might come in the sense of spiritual attack. It might come in the sense of real people gathering around you and giving you a hard time. Some of you have experienced this when you've just tried to share your faith in a classroom. Or maybe on the street. Maybe you've tried to street witness with a group of people. You begin to share about the Lord. Or you set up some microphones and you get whatever you're doing. And all of a sudden these people come out of the woodwork that start challenging the things of God. Some of you have experienced that. It's a spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare, and it's exactly what is happening here with Gideon and the forces of darkness fighting against him because God has called him to do it. But now we come to what the answer is for Gideon and for all of us when God calls us to do something scary or non-scary. This is the answer. Look at verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Note that. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. Now, the word upon here is very interesting. It means to come upon and to clothe with, as in to put on clothing. That is literally, it says, God came upon Gideon and clothed him with the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful picture of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. How would you like God to wrap his Holy Spirit around you for what he's called you to do? That's the kind of armor that I want, and that's the kind of armor that's available to all of us. And herein lies the key to Gideon's ability to follow through and do what God had called him to do, although afraid, unsure, insecure, and feeling inadequate. Ever been there? God clothed him with power from the Holy Spirit, and now God is going to give him the power to be a testimony for him. You know, I personally believe this is the clothing that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. But Mark, it says they were naked, but they were naked the whole time. They were naked from the time they were created. Once they were unclothed, once whatever happened, and they knew they were naked, yes, they tried to sew fig leaves, but they were already naked. So we know it wasn't a physical nakedness that he was talking about. And they weren't stupid. The Bible tells us they were the smartest people that ever lived. We've gotten dumber over the centuries because of sin. It's corrupted our minds and hurt our thought process. They were pure. They were at the very beginning of creation. They had the purest mind. For crying out loud, Adam named every animal. I mean, that's amazing to me. And gave them names that sound pretty good. I mean, I don't know what I would have called them, but you probably wouldn't have liked it. You know, furry thing or something. I don't know. But it says that when they sinned, note this, when they sinned, they knew they were naked. What does that mean? Listen, the Bible says there are three workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. What are those three workings? Number one, he is with us. It's the word that speaks of God being alongside of us. And God, with even with an unbeliever, God is alongside the unbeliever, bringing them to himself. And then once we give our life to the Lord, he's with us, helping us through our life and our situations. That's the first working. What's the next working? Now, they're not in certain order. I'm just naming the three workings that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit does in the believer's life. The second working of the Holy Spirit is God comes in us. When does that happen? At salvation. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible says the Spirit comes in you and you are born again. So now he's with you, now he's in you, but there's a third work of the Holy Spirit that every one of us needs in order to be able to be obedient to God and have victory over sin, and that is he must come upon us. And all through the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the people of the Old Testament, and we see him coming upon the people of the New Testament. And when the upon work of the Spirit is coming upon us, it clothes us in the Holy Spirit, and it is specifically so we can be obedient to the Lord and we can have power to be obedient to the Lord. And some of you this morning have God with you, and you even have God in you. You are born again and you're going to heaven, but you've never had God come upon you. And that's why you're not able to defeat sin in your life. That's why you're not able to be a testimony to your family or the world outside, because you're living in your own strength. You're living by your own fears. And because of that, God can't use you in power. No, what you need to do is say, God, I need that other working of the Spirit. I need you to come upon me. I need you to baptize me in your Spirit. I need you to cloak me and clothe me in your Holy Spirit so that I'll have power to do this. God knew that Gideon needed this. And so what God does, he says, all right, Gideon, I'm going to come upon you in power. I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to wrap you in my Spirit. Whatever you want to call it, I'm going to do it. And the people of Israel recognized that God's hand was upon Gideon. And now it says, and get this, when God saw this, or rather the people saw this, it says the Abizrites gathered behind him. That was his own village. These were the people that wanted to kill him. And why did they suddenly change from wanting to kill him? Because they saw the hand of God on him. And they saw that he was following God and they weren't, and they were convicted and they did the right thing. And so Gideon now has the power of God come upon him. And he blew the trumpet, that is the war trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered, his own village gathered to him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who also gathered behind him. And he also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And so basically these are those that are up in the northern region of Israel coming up to meet him as well. And now God has gathered the people behind Gideon as well, rather to get ready for the battle that lies ahead of Gideon in the physical realm. See what happened? First, Gideon had to be prepared in the spiritual realm before Gideon was ready to do the battle in the physical realm. And God is asking some of you to get that taken care of this morning. God says, I want to use you in the physical realm. But until you take care of the false altars of Baal in your own life and in your own home, I can't. It's time to lay them on the altar. It's time to tear them down. And yes, be radical about it. That's okay. Don't be afraid what your family thinks. Don't be afraid what your friends think. And if you're fearing man more than God, this is where you need to say, God, come upon me, because I need the same power of that Spirit wrapping around me like clothing that you put on Gideon. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to do it. That's an honest prayer to God. There's nothing wrong in being honest. Let him know, I cannot do this and I will not do it unless you come upon me with your Holy Spirit and give me power. Gideon did that, and now God is going to give Gideon power. Now up to this point, Gideon has been very obedient. He's done everything God has called him to do. And now he's coming to a place where I think Gideon messed up somewhat, but we're going to see God's graciousness even in the midst of it. And that is when Gideon puts out a fleece, and we'll talk about that as we get into it. Look at verse 36. Gideon, still again, so unsure, so scared, so nervous, says in verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, note that. In other words, you've already said you're going to do it. Well, why would God say he's going to do it and not do it? So it just shows here, again, his lack of faith and unbelief. This is encouraging to me because God can show me things and I still sometimes lack faith and have unbelief. Ever been there? So you're not in bad company here. This is Gideon, and God didn't throw Gideon away. He didn't say, you know, I'm not going to use you now. He said, no, God's still gracious with him. But Gideon should have known better than this. He said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, that is sheep's first. And if there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. I mean, he already saw these miracles. He already saw God just appear and just, you know, this altar sacrifice that he gave, you know, just went up in flames before him. And now again, he's still questioning. And so he says, it was, you know, I know you'll save Israel by my hand. So it was when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and there was a bowlful of water. And you think, all right, he pushed it a little bit too far, but now he got his answer. Certainly he's not going to go farther. No, we're going to see he goes farther. Because Gideon right here is probably thinking, wait a minute, what if like when you put a fleece out, it always gets wet? And the ground's always dry. Maybe I asked for the wrong sign. Let's get another sign. Let's do this. Lord, make the ground wet and make the fleece dry. Look at verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Now again, this is amazing to me, God's grace to go ahead and do this for Gideon. Now again, let me make this clear, because we covered this last week. I do not believe it's wrong for you to seek God for confirmation that he's called you to do something. If you think God's called you to do something, you need to seek confirmation. God, did you really call me to do this? Because if God didn't call you to do it, you may be making a monumental mistake in your life, in your family's life, and in everyone around you. And if you're looking, you know, at some little fleece or whatever, as we talk about, that you put out, you could make a big mistake. No, it's okay to say, God, I need you to confirm it, and then wait on that confirmation. But once God confirms it, you don't need to keep laying out fleeces or laying out, God, give me another sign, give me another sign, give me another sign. Because now I believe at that point we're testing God. God has already told us what he wants. And for some of you this morning, God has already told you, but you're still saying, okay, God, you know, if you really want me to do that, then I pray that North Carolina would catch on fire and completely burn up today. Then I'll know that it's you, God. I'll know that's you. Or maybe I should say Florida or Alabama, right? That might be right. I'm just kidding if you're from Florida or Alabama. Oftentimes, here's my point. It's not wrong for you to seek confirmation from God, but oftentimes I see believers use these signs and these tests they give God to try to confirm what they want to hear. God, I think maybe I'm supposed to, move to this town, and if the sun comes up tomorrow, I'll know that's you, God. I'll know. Well, we know the sun's going to come up tomorrow. I'm being silly. But you get the point. If we're doing things to test God and we know we're just trying to get the answer that we want, sometimes I get people, from time to time, people come through and they move from pastor to pastor until they get the answer they want. Pastor, is it okay that I do this? And the first pastor says, no, the Bible says you can't, that's sin against God. They go to another church. Pastor, is it okay? No, that's sin against God. I've had people do it. A guy come through, hey, I remember one particular guy and I knew what he was doing. I said, look, you can do what you want. God's not going to make you obey. But the bottom line is, you've already been to another pastor. You're coming to me, I'm going to tell you the same thing. The Word of God forbids this. I found out later that he had done the very thing he'd received counsel from several pastors from not to do. And so the consequences are going to follow. But the bottom line is here's the warning. You don't need to put fleeces out to get signs from God when you clearly know what God has told you. And when you know what God has told you, don't test him. Just believe him and take a step of obedience. And I think that's what God is calling a lot of you guys to do this morning. That is to take a step of obedience to the Lord. You know, it's interesting that he used dew here in this whole thing with the dew on the sheep and the dew on the ground. Dew in Scripture means refreshment from God and restoration from God. And I think what God was saying to Gideon, Gideon, I'm going to refresh you and the nation with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to refresh your land with the Holy Spirit. So God was not only gracious even to answer Gideon, I think, when he was pushing the envelope a little bit with God, but in the meantime to say also, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I want you to relax. If you'll just obey me, I will bless you. And guys, there are so many of us here this morning that if we will just obey the Lord, he will bless us. The question is, are you too afraid to obey? Now, as we finish today, there's something I want to do, and that is I want to challenge us to do the same things that Gideon did in the steps that he followed. First of all, here's the challenge. Tear down any false altars in your life, starting in your own home. God, show me any false altars I have. You may not have an altar of Baal. You probably don't. Matter of fact, I'm sure you don't. But there's probably some altar that you've set up. Maybe it's loving something else more than you love God. Whatever the case might be, God says, it's time to tear that altar down, because you're not going to be altered until you tear that altar down. That's the first thing he did. Secondly, we need to build a new altar to Jesus in our home and in our heart. Remember, he put the new offering on the rock and placed the sacrifice on the wood, even as Jesus on the cross for us. And he put it out there for all to see. You know, like Joshua said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And so we have to make our own home, first of all, that sanctuary for God, and then we make it known to everyone else. We're going to serve the Lord. Thirdly, we have to choose to obey no matter how scary it may seem. We choose to obey. God, I don't know what's going to happen. My family may hate my guts. My friends may hate my guts. The government may come against me if I make a stand. If I say this, I may be written about in the newspaper. You know, local pastor, fill in the blank. But I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to fear you more than I fear man. And I'll trust you with the results. I'll trust you with the outcome. That's the third thing we have to do. And lastly, and this is what we're going to pray for as we finish, we have to ask God to pour out his Spirit on us and to clothe us in his power. To clothe us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is not just a cliche thing. I think we hear this. Growing up as a Christian, we hear, you know what, you need God's power. We all know that. We all know we need God's power. But I'm telling you, there's a work of the Holy Spirit where God comes upon you in your life when you ask him and you believe and you repent. You got to repent and turn to God. Tear the altars down. Turn to God. Do what's right. And then when you do that, say, God, I've now prepared myself. Come upon me with your Holy Spirit and your power and give me the power to do what you've called me to do. First of all, as a Christian and following you, but then as a witness to a scary world around me. Because in America right now, it might just mean we get fussed at. But we go on the mission field, it might mean we get put to death. And we're going to need boldness from the Lord if we're going to walk this way. God offers that boldness, but we now need to ask God to come upon us. We're going to pray. And if you guys want the Holy Spirit to come upon you and give you power to do what God has called you to do, to be a Gideon or a Gideoness, then we're going to let God do that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you're not only with us and you're not only in us, but your word tells us that your Holy Spirit will come upon us. And that is what we need if we're going to live the Christian life, having victory over sin, just on a personal level. But then, Lord, beyond that, having victory, Lord, in being what you've called us to be as a witness for you and over the enemy of our soul and everyone else's soul around us. That is the demonic realm. God, we need your power. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that if there's anyone you're challenging this morning that they know they need to get right with you, that right now there's some altars that need to be torn down, that they would purpose in their heart right now to tear those altars down. The moment they get home, that's in the trash. The moment they get home, that channel's blocked. The moment they get home, that phone call is going to be made. Whatever needs to be done, any altars that need to be torn down, I pray, God, you'd give us the courage to do it. Lord, even if it might be scary, it might even mean, Lord, something confrontational, but give us boldness. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would also give us what you gave Gideon, the power to do that. God, I know that Gideon was a fearful man. He didn't have the boldness in his own strength to do that. Neither do I. And God, neither does anyone here. It's a rare person. Maybe there's some, but most don't. God, we're in the same boat. We need your power and we need your boldness to be able to do what we've been called to do. So right now, God, I pray that you begin to pour your Spirit out on us as a fellowship. For those of us that have been filled with the Spirit in the past, we've had you work in our life that way, God, I pray you would fill us anew right now. God, come upon us and fill us to overflowing and begin to ask God to do that if you've already been filled with the Spirit. But Lord, there's some here today that have never been filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. They've never been wrapped in the power of the Spirit. And you're wanting to do that in their life this morning. If that's you, first of all, make sure that you confess and repent of your sins. Turn from them right now and purpose in your heart to get right what needs to get right once you leave this building. But then ask God right now to come upon you with his Holy Spirit and to empower you. And God, I pray right now you'd come upon them and you would empower them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And God, we ask you to move for your name's sake and for the sake of your flock. God, let your dew fall upon the fleeces in this room. Not the fleece in the sense of asking you a question like Gideon was doing, but on this flock of sheep as we gather together before you in this room. Let that Holy Spirit freshness fill us and renew us. We receive it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.